Our reading this evening is taken from Matthew 26, and beginning to read at verse 47. Reading about the trials of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 47 begins this way. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs, to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest rose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" And then also verses from chapter 27, just reading verses 15 to 26. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Then Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, as I've said, indicated in our congregational prayer, it is tempting to view the events of this week coming as events that are out of control, that there is a miscarriage of justice, that evil seems to be prevailing, and nothing seems to be able to stop it. It's building in its momentum. And behind that, of course, we know that the devil is pulling strings, as it were. And he is opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that in this week, things are coming to a climax. And the devil, it seems, has the upper hand, and he's succeeding. And everything seems to be going his way. All the verdicts that we have go his way, even though we see that they are based on lies and false witnesses and pressuring people, the crowds, persuading them, and also persuading and pressuring Pilate to do what they want him to do. At every step of the way, it seems that the cause of right and of justice seems to be helpless. And so we are faced with a week in which, as I say, things are hurtling out of control. But on the other hand, the amazing thing, when we look at God's word, when we look at these events from God's perspective, then it certainly appears from the scriptures that everything is going according to plan. I mean, so for the disciples, for his followers, everything was upside down. Their conclusion, as you know, at the end of this week, was that everything was lost. Let's go back to fishing. Let's go back to the things that we were doing. We had great expectations, great hopes, but nothing has become of it. It's all come crashing down around us. But if we understand these events according to the word of God, this is the greatest victory of all. It is what we glory in. It is what we boast in. It's where we find our comfort, where we find our assurance, our confidence. And so as we consider these events, then let us understand also, in terms of our personal application, that this is a template of God's acts. This is the way God works. So that we should not be confused, not only about the events of this week, but we ought never to be confused about God's acts in each and every one of our lives, and indeed in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never come to conclusions that our life is out of control, that God's work in us seems to be hopelessly adrift and is going to become a failure, and the devil seems to be having a heyday and he's going to win. Or for that matter, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've said so often, people think that we that have a view that's called amillennialism is a defeatist view. It's a pessimistic view. Because they see that things, that we're saying things are going to get worse and worse and worse, but yet God is building his church. And they look at that with ridicule. They think, how ridiculous to have that view. Their view, of course, is contrary to reality, that things are getting better and the church is going to succeed. And you think, well, I don't see that anywhere. Not in the way that you think. But here is the template. And whenever we get confused, let's come back to the foundation, to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly the last week, when everything seemed to be lost, there was victory. When the devil, as it were, is dancing on your grave and mine, he's going to have a big shock, because that grave is going to become open and we're going to rise glorified, justified, sanctified, and rise as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to have egg on his face once again, humiliated. So let's prepare to look at these events from two perspectives. First, from the perspective of the devil and all the opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the same, I mean, how more powerful could God display his sovereignty than this? That by the hands of his enemies, he's having his purposes unfolded. By the hands of his enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ said nothing. He had no army. They had everything going for them. And yet their very acts, their willful acts, only led to moving forward the plan of God. Just absolute wisdom of God at display. And as I say, we see it not only in this week, but we see it in all of God's actions. We see it in the life of Joseph, for example. Right? They meant it for bad. They wanted to destroy Joseph, so they sold him and had him put in prison in Egypt. But God has his purposes. And great victory he brought as he delivered his people from Egypt and, of course, established them in his land. But if we had time and the evidence, we could go through the life of every believer. We could go through the life of each church and see the same thing. This is the way God acts. But if we don't have faith to be able to see it, then we will not recognize the wisdom of God, and we will not enjoy that comfort in our own lives either. So these events then, that these passages that we have read, first of all, just to point out the fact that there was an unnecessary capture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees thought they were so clever. I mean, these are holy people, supposedly, people looked up to. Outwardly, they were so pious, and people thought, oh, look how holy these people are. But they were plotting in the back rooms. They were plotting. They knew what they were doing was wrong, and yet they were plotting. They were getting away with it. Outwardly, they were respected people, but inwardly, they were wicked. Wicked. And yet, nobody points a finger at them. No one turns them in. No one from the council comes forward and says, no, look, they're doing evil things and they're bringing false witnesses and they just hate the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of anything that he has done, but out of envy. Even Pilate understood that. And so even though they profess to love the law of Moses, they trampled all over it to achieve their ends, their purposes, to capture the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they don't do it in public because they knew the people, just common sense told you that this was wrong. I mean, here was somebody that taught and healed and cast out demons and raised the dead and fed the people and loved the people. And how in the world are you going to arrest him? They knew the problem, but it didn't stop them. And so they looked for ways to trip him up, to get him to say something that they could charge him against, but they found nothing. And when they sent people, the answers of the Lord Jesus Christ frustrated them. And so they found an ally in one of his disciples, Judas. And they bribe him. They give him money to tell them when Jesus was alone, when he was away from the crowds, under the cover of darkness. And you know that Judas was looking for that opportunity. And the Lord Jesus Christ frustrated Judas because he never told him where they were going to celebrate the Passover. And so he couldn't go and tell the chief priest until the Passover was done. And then he dipped his bread and gave it to Judas as an indication of the one that was going to betray him. And then he told him to go out and to do whatever he was going to do quickly. And he immediately went to the chief priests and told them. And of course, they weren't in the room when he came back. I don't know that they went there. But Jesus took his disciples and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so then they went, Judas went and brought the chief priests, or the people at least they sent, and they came with him to him with clubs to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this breaking of God's law in order to get him. But why? Why? The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't hiding. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was at Caesarea Philippi, made a direct line to Jerusalem. He was coming to them. And we have that entrance into Jerusalem, as we looked at this morning. It was public. The Lord Jesus Christ came. There were no chains around his wrists dragging him to Jerusalem and before the chief priest. He came himself. He went to the temple where they were. There was no reason to arrest him. But here you see where the two plans are coming together. The perfect plan of God to give his son a ransom for many, to give his son as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and at the same time, the evil schemes of the devil and those that he was using to capture the Lord Jesus Christ. How foolish is man and how foolish is Satan that he ends up doing the very things that God has planned. And so the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself accessible. He comes. He presents himself as the Lamb of God. He presents himself to the priest. Because who was it that would offer him as a sacrifice if it weren't the priest? The Lamb was delivered to them. But rather, they'd rather take him by force. They'd rather do it because of the evil intent in their hearts. But God gave him willingly. Presented him, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." As I said, the Lord Jesus Christ was never forced to do anything. He did it in obedience to his Father's plan. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I willingly give it. I willingly come to the chief priest. I willingly present myself as the Lamb of God. No one has to force me." In fact, everyone was trying to discourage him from doing it. The disciples were trying to discourage him, telling him not to go to Jerusalem. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not listen to them. Why? Because he followed the plan of his Father in heaven, to come and present himself. As I say, in your own life, always understand that when you live in obedience to God, when you live in obedience to his word, that you have nothing to fear. Whatever the world may be thinking, whatever the world may be touting, that it is succeeding and you're losing and you're so naive and they have the upper hand, it doesn't matter. When we are doing the will of God and walking according to his word, then you can be sure that we are ever moving closer and closer to victory, to bringing honor and glory to God. And so we are not to allow them to discourage us. We're not to allow them to intimidate us as long as we are walking in the ways of our Father in heaven. But not only do we have this unnecessary capture and these evil plans of the chief priests, but we also have an unjust conviction. So they want to get the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil wants to get him. And they have, as I said, no regard for justice. Even though they are the ones that boast in the law of Moses. They're the ones that boast about being so meticulous in obeying every commandment to such an extent that they had so many extra ones to keep them even getting close to that line of sinning, and they didn't want any get anywhere close, and so they had measures to keep them away. So they had all of these laws. The Pharisees, they were so strict. That's the way they presented themselves to the people. But when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they had no qualms whatsoever. To the chief priest himself, the high priest, it seemed that the end justified the means. To sacrifice one man for the good of the nation. I mean, if ever there was a contradiction in terms, it's that. To sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that they intended was the worst thing for the nation. It caused God to say, to abandon, to leave their house desolate, to take away the temple, to reject them as a people. That's what they brought about upon themselves. They didn't scuttle the God's purposes of redemption. They hurt only themselves. But here then, in their evil schemes, they took the Lord Jesus Christ. They arrested him in the night. And immediately they took him to the high priest's house. And here they're going to have a trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no waiting until day. No waiting for public to be there. I mean, talk about a kangaroo court. Here it is. And so they have everything in their own control. The false witnesses. But they can't get their act together. And so they bring all of these false witnesses, but they haven't coached them enough, because no two of them agree. And so even in this biased court, they have to admit that these false witnesses, or in their eyes, witnesses, don't agree and cannot be used. But of course, they're not going to be deterred. And so they keep going, and they keep going and bringing more and more, until two of them come up and they make this charge that well, he said he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Which, of course, he never said in the way that they interpreted it. But nevertheless, that's what they used. And then the priest himself, I mean, talk about a trial. There was no rule that said you can't incriminate yourself. Right, and or if there was, they disregarded it, because he put him under oath the high priest puts the Lord Jesus Christ under oath and asks them. Notice what he asks them. He doesn't ask, did you say that you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? He didn't ask him that question. He says, tell us, are you the Son of God? Is that true? On oath, you have to answer that. Up until this point, the Lord Jesus Christ said nothing. All of these false charges, Christ kept quiet, which was an amazing thing. I mean, here they're trying to put you to death and you're not saying anything in your defense. People take note of that, even as people took note when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and he said nothing. There was no reviling by the Lord Jesus Christ of those that were taunting him and putting him on a cross unjustly. And it had an effect upon them, even on the centurion, who said, surely this was the Son of God. In all the things that he saw happen, and what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and what he didn't say, it had an effect. So here these people were, and they were bringing all of these charges. And then when he asks them that question, the Lord Jesus Christ answers him, because he'd been put on oath, and he said, well, it is as you said. It's true that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And furthermore, he said, I say to you, hereafter, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of God and coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, at that point, the high priest loses it. He tears his clothes. And he said, what further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And of course they say, he deserves death. As I say, to anyone that's looking at these events, would be distraught. And think, you know, where is God? Where is the God of justice? Look what's happening. Evil seems to be winning. Evil seems to be getting the upper hand. Satan seems to be having his way. And these priests and these Pharisees that are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ are winning hands down. There's no one to check their evil. How can this be? This, we would never write the script this way, so we think. But as I said, God is accomplishing his purposes. There's another courtroom that is there. It is the courtroom of God himself. God is sitting on the throne. God is the judge. And though the evidence that they bring is false, God takes into account that there is evidence that is just. There is evidence that is written down of the charges that Colossians 2 speaks about. All of our sins, all of your sins and my sins are written there, and they are presented before God as the reason for the Lord Jesus Christ to be judged. There's nothing the Lord Jesus Christ says about those. There's nothing to say. They are true. He knows they're true. We know they're true. But the Lord Jesus Christ still doesn't say a word. He doesn't say, well, they're not my sins. I didn't commit them. I have a perfect alibi. No, he remains quiet. Just like all the lambs that were offered from the time that God instituted the sacrifices, the lambs never said a word. The sins of the people that were transferred to them, the animals never said a word. They didn't say, oh, we didn't do it. We don't want them to put their sins on us. We have nothing to do with that. No. Just as the lamb before it, the sheep before it shears is silence, so the Lord Jesus Christ opened not his mouth. That's the judgment seat that is going on. Below it is all of this evil that's going on. But these things coincide in terms of the results that they bring forth. There is no evidence on an earthly level. There is no evidence in terms of the charges that they're bringing, but there is all the evidence in the world with respect to the courtroom of God. It's your sins and mine. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes those upon himself. And when the chief, the high priest says to the people, what do you think? And they said, well, he should be crucified. He is deserving of death. And everyone shouts, no, 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 absolutely not. But there is no corresponding determination from the mouth of God himself. In fact, it's the same verdict. He is worthy of death. Because the wages of sin is death. And you deserve death for your sins, and I deserve death for my sins. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ takes our sins upon himself, that is the only just verdict that can be made. He is deserving of death. Because he's your substitute and mine. And so once again, in the same events, we come at them in a different way. One, evil, trumped up by the people and instigated by the devil. But on the other hand, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the redemptive purposes of God, coming at it in different ways, but to the same result. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was divinely charged with that by his Father in heaven. But understand why. Not because of the false charges they brought, but because of the true charges, your sins and mine, and God's righteous verdict on them. Again, the wisdom and the power of God, whereby he gets his enemies, to give the divine verdict. It's they that say he's worthy of death. And yet it's the right verdict. Even though they are culpable for their wickedness, nevertheless, in terms of the purposes of God, they have come up with the right verdict. But finally, there was that undeserving condemnation. As I said, there was no valid charges for him to be put to death on their evidence list. They could not even sentence him to death because they didn't have that right. They didn't have that authority under the Romans. They had to have the Romans do it. And so they waited until morning. They'd made their minds up, of course, already in the night, but they waited until morning. And then they rushed to Pilate to have him rubber stamp their already decided verdict. And so they go to Pilate and they present the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And Pilate, of course, speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't answer him either. And Pilate is shocked. I mean, here are people that are trying to put him to death, and you have nothing to say? But the people and the priests keep pushing. And they pressure Pilate. And he says, well, you know, he's the king of the Jews. I mean, you want me to put him to death, the king of the Jews? And of course, you remember what they said. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And if you don't do it, then you're no friend of Caesar either. And so they really pressure him. And then, of course, as we read, his wife sends him a message and saying, look, I've suffered many things in a dream in regard to this just man. Have nothing to do with his verdict. And so Pilate is stressed out. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't want to do what they want him to do, but he sees no way out. And so he asks for water, and he washes his hands before the crowds and the chief priests, and he said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. But look at the pride of these people and the confidence of these people. As they say, let his blood be on us and on our children. I mean, how little did they know what they were saying. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And even though Pilate tried to engineer the release of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so the Romans were very astute, right? They wanted to keep the peace. And so in this Passover week, they always released one of the prisoners, the Jewish prisoners. And Barabbas was a notorious criminal. And so Pilate thought that that would be, you know, an easy choice. And so he said, well, you know, do you want me to release Jesus or Barabbas? And to his shock and amazement, they said, Barabbas. Barabbas. When it comes to unbelief, never mind Barabbas, we would far rather embrace the devil himself than the Savior of the world. Because ultimately, it's the choice between those two. As Jesus says, you either serve God or you either serve mammon. You either serve God or you serve Satan. You never serve yourself. You'll never be independent yourself. And so what happens? We choose the devil. That's what we read in Ephesians, of course. That's the way we lived before we were believers. We followed the prince of this air, the prince of this world. He led us around as sheep, leading us with his temptations, getting us to do whatever we wanted, and at the same time, us boasting that we are our own people. No one's going to tell us what to do. I mean, that's what the world says. No one's going to tell us what to do. We're going to live our own life. And all the time, they're just being strung along by the devil. And so here, as Pilate says to them, whom shall I release? They said, Barabbas. Barabbas. Again, one is tempted to think that everything is chaotic. Everything is upside down. Justice has been lost. There is no justice in this world. People are blinded by evil. And it's true. But not to the extent that God's purposes are thwarted. Even in their hate-filled hearts and their schemes to pressure their worst enemies, they hated Caesar. They hated the Romans. And yet they hated Jesus more. Would rather have Caesar than this Jesus. And so they choose. They reject him. They want him, as he said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus, this King of the Jews? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. We want nothing to do with him. Again, the same result, but based on different reasons. He was to be crucified in the eyes of the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and the people because they hated him. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like to be told that they needed to repent for their sins before God, and to be saved. They say, we don't need to be saved. We're the children of Abraham. How dare you speak to us this way? How dare you challenge the way that we conduct our religion? How dare you cleanse the temple? There's nothing wrong with us. And therefore we reject you and you need to be put to death. Wickedness. Wickedness. And the devil encouraging it and pushing, because that's what he wants. But God's verdict is the same. Crucify him. Crucify him. Why though? Because he is taking on his shoulders the curse that we deserve. In the Old Testament, when a person was put to death as a result of the judgment of God, then their corpses were hung on a tree as a sign that this death came about as a result of God's judgment, the curse of God. And so the verdict was correct. He was to be crucified. He was to be hung up. He was to be declared to the world as one who is cursed of God, rejected. But on what basis? Not on the basis of hatred and lies of the people and the instigation of the devil, but based on the justice of God and the holiness of God. This is what we deserved. To be cursed of God, to be separated from him, to be punished with all of his wrath. And that's the verdict that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on Friday, we will see the execution of that verdict upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust that you can see that this week has to be viewed according to the plan of God, according to the purposes of God. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't surprised in the things that happened. These were all done according to the purposes of God. The disciples, of course, were absolutely confused until after the event. Well, then they understood this week in a much more glorious fashion than they ever did when they were going through it. But thanks be to God that we don't have to go through it in the way that they went through it first. We can go through it with the full knowledge of God's purposes from the beginning of time. And so for us, not that it takes away the sadness of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ and the shame that we have, that people like, that we were like, and we would have done the same thing had it not been for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That how terrible that those that God created and the world that he put them in, they would turn on their creator in this way. And how terrible that is and sad that it is. But it ought never to take away from us the utter amazement and thanksgiving to God. And the marvel that God in his infinite mercy would accomplish his purposes in such a glorious manner. In such a way that the powers of evil are humiliated and defeated. And look how it's done. At the last moment. When the devil is jumping up and down and thinking he's won and victory is won and the church is destroyed and the people, faith has been taken away from them and they're left lying on the floor, left dejected and sad and going back and giving up and going back into the world. It's at that point when everyone thinks that it's failed. It's at that point that the Lord Jesus Christ rises to victory. And with him, all his people, those even that didn't understand fully what was going on. And people of God, as I said, for your own life and for the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the template is clearly given for us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never be defeated. God's purposes in us will never be frustrated. I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. I will complete that work that I've begun in every individual Christian, and it will be complete in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we see, whatever we experience, whatever the devil does to us and uses the world to inflict upon us, one thing you need to know, it is all according to the purposes of God. And his purposes are always good and glorious for each and every one of us, and collectively also. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you open our eyes to understand your word, even as the Lord Jesus Christ opened the eyes of his disciples to understand the Old Testament anew, such that they would not view the events of this week as defeat, but glorious victory. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would indeed be a week in which we celebrate the victory of God's redemptive purposes, and in them see the victory that you will have and are having every day in our lives and in the life of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this week indeed would be most blessed to each and every one of us. And our Father, we pray that more and more that the eyes of people may be opened, that they might view these events in a totally different way, by faith, according to your wonderful purposes. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us further and throughout this blessed week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.